Good morning. You can turn to Psalm 23 again. Psalm 23. First, again, just want to welcome everybody that is watching online this morning. We are glad that you're able to join us and worship with us this morning. Just want to remind you also, we talked about this a couple weeks ago. You'll see, if you all are on Facebook, you will see every Wednesday an announcement that comes out for what we're calling Prayer Walk Wednesday. What we're doing with that, the reason we are doing that, is just simply a reminder that that is the day that we are setting aside as this congregation to pray for whatever situations you encounter in the day, whether you are walking through some sort of store, or whether you are walking through your work, or whether you just go for a walk through your neighborhood. Pray over people and situations and everything that you encounter on that day. The point of that is for the people of God to begin to be spiritually engaged in their environment, not just going throughout our day and just assuming that everything's normal around us. There are situations that God wants to open up in our lives to give us the opportunity to speak to people, to be a light for Him, and those things happen first as we are actually thinking spiritually about situations around us, and that happens as we focus ourselves in prayer. So that is the point. That is why we are doing that. So every Wednesday when you see that, that is what it is talking about, is you, wherever you go in that day, just praying over people and situations around you. Psalm 23, we're going to be focusing today on verse 3. We're going to read the whole thing, but then we'll go back and just focus this morning on verse 3. So starting in verse 1, it says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." So we talked a couple weeks ago, I wasn't here this past week, but the week before that, we talked about verse 1, where David is saying in this psalm, he's saying, "The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not be in want." And how significant that is when you read the word Lord in your Bible, in every letter is capitalized, that is referring to the name of God that He had given to Moses. Now, we talked about, if you go back to that passage, it's Exodus chapter 3, you will see that God first gives a description of His character, and then He gives the name. He says that when Moses says, if I go to the Israelites and the Egyptians, and they say, "Who is it that sent you?" you tell them, "I am has sent you." I am, meaning that I am the self-existent, the eternal one, the one that is totally other than who you are, that I am fully different from humanity in every way, and I exist in myself. I am has sent you. So that's what the name of God means. So when you read that in your Bibles, and it says Lord, and every word is capitalized, that's what it is referring to, that the name of God that He had given, describing His being that is totally other than us. So what David is saying there then, the Lord, or I am, the self-existent God that transcends all things, is my shepherd. Because of this, I have no need of anything. You see, so he begins this psalm by proclaiming the Lord as his shepherd. I don't have need of anything. Then he goes through in the rest of the psalm describing all of the things, all of the benefits of walking with the Lord, all the things that the Lord gives him. We remember that he also wrote in Psalm 103, it says, in the beginning, it says, praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. You see, there are benefits for you and I to walking with God. There are benefits that come from walking with God, the I am, that is totally other than humanity. So that's what we're going to start looking at again here today, is what this means as we begin to walk with God. And we talked a little bit that week about He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me by quiet waters. We're going to look today at verse 3. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. So the first thing that we see then is that our shepherd seeks out and restores his sheep. He restores my soul. Verse 3, he restores my soul. He restores first, we see that he restores those who have wandered. Benson's commentary said this on this passage. He said, no creature is more ready to go astray than sheep, or more at a loss to find its way back. And we all, like sheep, have gone astray and are still too prone so to do, to leave the right way of truth and duty and to turn aside into bypaths. But when God shows us our errors, gives us repentance, and brings us back to our duty again, he restores our souls. If he did not do so, we would wander endlessly and be undone. So the first thing that we have to recognize is that you and I are prone to wander. That in ourselves, if we turn our attention from Christ, if we fix our attention on anything else in this world, you and I will inevitably turn from the path of righteousness and begin to pursue things of this world. Number one, because we without the Spirit's work in our lives, we are spiritually blind and we begin to see things. Well, this situation is right in front of me. It's here. It looks good. So I might as well try this. So we begin to do things that seem like they're readily available to us. That is because in that moment, when we turn our attention away from God, when we are not walking under the influence of the Holy Spirit, we don't have spiritual vision. You see, spiritual vision to walk with God comes from attention to Him, the pursuit of Him, the pursuit of understanding of who He actually is, how He desires to work in us and in this world and through us, and then to walk in the Spirit, and we'll talk about that a little more as we go. But the first thing that you and I have to understand is that we are prone to wander. You see, it terrifies me, any person that says, well, here's some sort of thing that I could never do that. I would never do that. You have no idea what you are capable of. The Bible says that the human heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. You see, unless we are walking in the Spirit of God, you and I begin to wander. You think anyone wakes up one day and just says, I'm going to have an affair today? Nobody does that. Nobody has an amazing marriage and then all of a sudden the next day they have an affair. That doesn't happen. That happens with somebody taking one step. And then the next day they take another step. And the next day they take another step and another step until finally they wake up. They have no idea how they even got there. You see, it is essential that you and I keep our eyes fixed on God. That's not just with somebody having an affair. That's any kind of sin that you and I take part in. You can find yourself in any sort of addiction or any sort of bondage to sin because we took our eyes off of the shepherd and his leading. You and I have to recognize and be honest about the state of our hearts. Even the strongest of Christians have to be able to recognize that I am fully in need of the guidance of God every single day. That I can't do it myself. I have no capacity to walk this path to heaven on my own. I can't do it. I don't know the way. The way is through Christ, but when we step into Him, then the point is that He desires to be our shepherd who leads us to our eternal home, to lead us to accomplish His tasks on this earth. It is absolutely essential for you and I to recognize that I am prone to wander, and the second that I stop my pursuit of God, I am beginning to wander. Christ, our shepherd, though, seeks out those who wander. Matthew 18, starting at verse 12, says, What do you think if a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away? Will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go look for the one that wandered off? And if he finds it, truly I tell you, he is happier about the one sheep than about 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should perish. The point is that God, His intention is to lead you in paths of righteousness so that you can accomplish His purposes, so that you can meet that end goal of being with Him in heaven. His desire, if you start wandering, is to guide you back to the correct path.
You see, we also have to recognize that there are those people among us who have wandered. There are those Christians who have wandered from the paths of righteousness. There are people that have been Christians that have wandered and done terrible things. Now, those things should be condemned, but the point is that God's goal is to restore people. Now, the restoration might not look the way they might not be doing the things that they had done before, but the point is that God wants to restore relationship with Himself first, above everything else. That is His desire. That should be our desire. When somebody does something, when we hear of a Christian who has done something that is absolutely terrible, my heart should go that the Bible says, blessed are those who mourn. The point of that is not just a matter of mourning over grief and those things, but that we would have grief over the sinful things that consume people's hearts and lead them away from God. The point is that when we hear of somebody doing something terrible, that my heart would be broken for the brokenness in them that has led them away from God to the place where sin has, the Bible says that sin wages war with our souls, that they have been destroyed to the point where they could do whatever they have done. There should be some sort of grief within my heart for the heart of that person that has come to that place. We should mourn over those things with a desire to see God restore the heart of somebody who has wandered from Him. God desires, as shepherd, to restore His sheep. His shepherd's desire also is to welcome new sheep into the fold. His desire is to restore the soul of those who have not yet known Him. You understand that in the beginning, the point of all this we've talked about before is that the reason that we are in need of salvation and the saving grace of God and His work in my life is because in the beginning we were created with the image of God, and that was destroyed the moment that man fell and chose to go his own way. The moment that we choose to walk in sin, the moment that our Adam and Eve chose to walk in sin, the image of God was broken within them. We were born in their image then. The Bible says, if you go to, I can't remember what it is, Genesis chapter 4 or 5, it says then that Adam and Eve had their next child in their own image. You see, the point is that something has been broken within you and I, and God's purpose is to restore that within us. Restore the things that the enemy has taken away from humanity. That is His purpose, that His sheep, the people of this world, would become His sheep, be restored, their souls would be restored in His image. 1 Timothy 1:15 says, "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ came into the world to save sinners." And then we all know John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him." Oswald Chambers said something along the lines of, "The most vile of sinners can never reach the bottom of God's love." The most vile of sinners can never reach the bottom of God's love. Now, that doesn't mean that God condones their sin. That doesn't mean that God accepts their sin or He looks on that with favor, but the point is that the mercy and grace of God is extended to those who are doing the most vile things that we could imagine. Still, His grace is there and sufficient to transform their hearts. Now, they may have lost all credibility among men. They may have lost all trust among men, but God's grace is sufficient to change the most vile of human hearts. You and I, as the church, have to recognize that. Again, somebody has to live with the consequences of what they have done. But this life is for a moment, and God is able, through His mercy and compassion and grace, to change the most vile of human hearts. We would do well to remember that and never consider any situation beyond God's ability to repair it. The love of God is directed toward all men and women through His grace that is extended to all. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 says, "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people." You see, the second thing that we have to recognize is that the mercy of God And the grace of God is available to all people. You see, there are churches that you can go to that will tell you that the grace of God, the salvation of Christ, is only available to those that God has chosen. There are churches right now that are teaching that. The Bible does not say that. The Bible says that for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It is important for us to understand those distinctions. It is important for us to understand that God has given us the ability, all mankind, number one, that He is calling all mankind in some degree.
I'm sure a lot of you have heard of John Wesley, and he was a preacher in the 1700s, and he was the one that kind of came out of those in a kind of denominational groups that believed simply that salvation was available only to those who God chose. And he came out of those things, and he used the term prevenient grace. That's not a term that's in the Bible, but he used it to describe what he saw in the Bible. Prevenient grace. Now, the word prevenient in that moment meant something to them slightly different than it does to us. He was using that term, prevenient grace, to talk about grace that precedes salvation. Now, what he was saying in that is what he saw in the Word of God, that salvation, not salvation, the grace of God is made available to all humanity in some capacity even before they are saved. Now, we see that simply in general terms, that God has given people provision, that God gives people shelter, those kind of things in life. There are people that don't know God that have good things. All good things come from God, whether the person is walking with God or not, that still is the grace of God extended to me and humanity in some point. The grace of God is also extended to all mankind in some way, drawing them to Himself. Every person, again, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. In some degree, the grace of God is extended to every man, woman, and child. Now, it is up to them to make a decision of what they're going to do with that. Now, the groups that tell you that God offers His salvation only to those who choose it say that it has to be that way, because if it's not, if somebody has the ability to reject God, that causes him to not be sovereign. I would say that is not at all the case. You see, you have to start from a different line of thinking. The only reason that you and I have the ability to choose something in the first place is because of a sovereign God. It was His sovereign choice to give me the freedom to make a decision. The only way I have the way to make a free will choice is because of Him. He knew what He was doing. It's not like He created humans, then all of a sudden they got their own power and decided to overthrow the salvation of God and diminish His sovereignty. That is not the case at all. Everything that we have, our abilities, our freedom, is because He chose to give it to us in the first place. The salvation of God, the grace of God, is offered to all humanity in some capacity, every person. Salvation is offered to every person. It is up to them to choose what they will do with it. But He desires to restore the souls of those who have not yet known Him. The reason that is important, the reason I say that, is because you and I have to understand the goodness of God directed at humanity. This isn't just some theological debate that pastors think about and nobody else should be concerned about. The reason that this matters to you and I is because it speaks to the goodness of God that could look on the most vile of humans and still direct Himself towards them, offering Him His grace to them, drawing them to Himself that He could restore their soul. Now, again, in saying that, we have to recognize that there is also the wrath of God that is directed towards sin. What I'm saying, though, is God is not only a God of wrath, but He is also a God that gives people the opportunity to be restored. I'm trying to figure out how far I want to go on this. Romans 2 talks about presuming on the kindness of God. You see,
presuming on the kindness of God that is meant to lead you to repentance. The point is that God is patient with people for a moment. His patience is meant to lead them to repentance. If his patience wears out with them, they will bear the full weight of the wrath of God for their sin. But God is patient. He is long-suffering, drawing people to himself because he desires to restore the wandering soul and the soul of those who have not yet known him. So the grace of God is extended to mankind in many, many different ways. Our shepherd also restores health and provides nourishment for our souls. Again, verse 3, he restores my soul. He gives newness of life continually to those who follow him. The Bible says, Christ said that man doesn't live on bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. Christ said, I am the bread of life. John 4, starting in verse 13, we see that Jesus was talking to the Samaritan woman. He said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Psalm 19:7, the law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The point is that God desires to give you and I spiritual nourishment. He desires to bring refreshment to our souls. He desires to bring us a well of water springing up that will give us, take us to the place where we never have any thirst again. That's what God desires as shepherd to give to his sheep. You see, he leads us on these paths to the place of provision that satisfies our soul in a way that nothing of this world could ever satisfy. You see, the thing that we have to recognize as sheep is that I am in need of spiritual nourishment. That sounds like an elementary concept, but if you would analyze the lives of most Christians, it would show that they never have any desire or any thought that they need to be fed spiritually. Now, people come to church, they sit in church and all those kind of things, and you come and you hear the Word of God. That's effective if you actually are paying attention to it. But even at that, if you come on Sunday mornings, the best that I can do for you is give you 52 scriptures a year. That's if I don't talk about the same one more than once. That's the best I can do for you. You see, the point is that you and I have to consider that we have a spirit that is in need of nourishment. God has given us everything that is necessary for our soul to be nourished and have provision for the future. He desires to give that to you every day. I know we've talked about this before, but you go back to the Old Covenant when Moses was leading the Israelites out of Egypt, and they were complaining that they didn't have any food, and God gave them manna from heaven, and he said to them, take what you need for today. Don't take anything else. Take what you need for today. And what happened? Some people tried to store up enough for the days ahead, and it became rotten, and it didn't work for them. The point was that God was leading them one day at a time, leading them in reliance on him for everything that was necessary to preserve their life. The point was that they would have confidence and trust in him. You see, God wants to give us something. The Bible says his mercies are new every morning. God wants to do something in you today that he didn't do yesterday. That is why it is essential for you and I to recognize that every day I need spiritual nourishment, because God wants something new for me today that he didn't do in me yesterday. And how many things we miss because one time we sit and we have a spiritual experience and we think that's enough to carry us through for days and days, sometimes months and years. It's not enough. God wants to do something in you. He wants to teach you something new. He wants to give you something new. But see, we have to be there. We have to be there to lay hold of it. God desires to give nourishment and newness of life to those who walk with him. The next thing that we see is the shepherd leads in the right way of holiness. Psalm 23:3 again. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He leads us in righteous paths for his name's sake. Our shepherd will lead us in paths of righteousness and holiness. Psalm 24 says, starting in verse 3, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. Isaiah 35:8, and a highway will be there. It will be called the highway of holiness. It will be for those who walk on that way. The unclean will not journey on it. Wicked fools will not go about on it. You see, the only way to walk with God is to walk the way of holiness. The only way to walk with God is to walk in the way of holiness and righteousness, the right ways. Now, you and I are powerless to do that on our own. You and I are powerless to walk a life of holiness. I can't be clean myself. I can't purify myself. Not one of us can. It says, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. The point of that is, as you keep your eyes fixed on the shepherd, as you immerse yourself in him, allowing him to be the one who nourishes your spirit, he will cut away the things in your life that you need to be separated from so that you can reflect his glory, thus being holy. That is the point, that I am separated unto God, separated from the things that the world has made profane. My life is now sacred and separated to God. That is what we are talking about. That happens as I keep my eyes fixed on the shepherd. If I begin to look at other things in the world and I become distracted and I start to wander, you can be sure in that moment that I am no longer separated to God, but I am now separating myself unto the world. And the problem with the world is it makes profane that which God has ordained as sacred. You see, that's why any pleasure becomes wrong. There are things that the Bible lays out that God has given humanity for their happiness, for their pleasure. God has given good things to humanity. The problem comes when the world takes those good things and makes them profane by using them however they see fit. That is the problem. The point is for us to be separated to God in his purposes, walking with him with our eyes fixed on him, allowing him to nourish our souls and guide us in paths of righteousness. Matthew Poole's commentary said this on verse 3. He guides me in paths of righteousness, in straight and plain and safe paths where the sheep is neither hurt nor wearied nor in danger of wandering. By his word he directs me to the right ways of truth and holiness and righteousness, and by his spirit he inclines and enables me to choose them and to continue to walk in them. You see, our shepherd first gives us the wisdom to understand the path of holiness by his word. Psalm 119, starting verse 9, it says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. And then verse 11, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. You see, Lisa talked last week about the word of God and how it is in the armor of God. It is the one weapon of offense. The one weapon of offense that you and I have. The Bible says that the sin wages war against our hearts. The enemy's desire is to steal, kill, and destroy through sin waging war against your heart. The weapon of offense is the word of God. It says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. You want to know, young people, how to walk in purity with God? How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. You want to know how to overcome the sinful things that you struggle with? I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. You see, we don't tell you to read your Bibles just because that's the Christian thing to do. We don't tell you to read your Bibles just because I'm a pastor, that's what I have to tell you. I have seen it work in my life. I've seen it work in my life. You see, that I or any other pastor or teacher, we don't have the capacity to change somebody for any in any way that affects eternity. We don't have any capacity to change somebody. You don't. When you're talking to somebody, your lost friends and family, you don't have anything you can say that's going to change their heart. The only thing that you have is the power of the sword of the Spirit to overcome the attacks of the enemy in yourself, in the people around you, in this church. We speak the word of God because it is powerful. Because I'm not. Because you're not. We're not in ourselves. I've hidden His word in my heart that I might not sin against Him. You see, the word of God is powerful. And it begins in you and I, in our hearts. It fends off the attacks of the enemy so that we can continue to be separated in holiness unto God. You see, there will be people that will struggle with sinful things the rest of their lives in the church. I guarantee you, if somebody comes to you and says that they're struggling with something like that, the first thing that you ask them is, how often do you immerse yourself in the Word of God? That is the first question you should ask somebody. It's not to beat them down, but it's to tell them the Word of God says that it is powerful and able to keep your heart on righteous paths. It is essential that you and I know the Word of God, not because that's what we have to do as Christians, but is because it is the lifeline that God has given us to preserve our lives. I'm almost done. So He has given us, He leads us in paths of holiness and righteousness by His word. The second thing is He empowers us to walk in that path by the abiding presence of His Spirit. Again, Matthew Poole's commentary, by His Spirit, He inclines and enables me to choose the right paths and to continue to walk therein. Though we are prone to wander, we do not have to live in subjection to a wandering heart. Christ provides us the strength to follow Him as shepherds. You see, He's not going to force me to do anything. But as I immerse myself in His Word, as I walk separated unto Him and enjoy the presence, the abiding presence of His Holy Spirit, He begins to change my heart. And I don't have the same desires that I used to have. I don't desire the same things anymore. This is a simple illustration. It means more spiritually to you and I on a daily basis. But if I remember before, probably a year before I came here or started talking with the church here, I remember my pastor coming in my office, and I was teaching on Wednesday nights, and he said, "What are you going to do with your teaching? Meaning, where are you going to go with this? Meaning, are you eventually going to be a pastor?" And I said, "Absolutely not. I want nothing to do with that." I told countless people that I want nothing to do with that. Because I love sitting behind a piano. I love holding a guitar in my hand and leading people in worship. There was nothing that I loved more than doing that. There's still times where I played in a band that did some traveling, and still, so every once in a while I'll go back and watch some of the videos, and it was just such an amazing thing in my heart to remember what that was like, to be playing with these people that loved music and worship, and to be kind of enveloped with sound on a stage, and to see people out front singing and lifting up their voices to God. There was nothing to me that was more amazing than that. But the point is that God changes our desires, because now I can't imagine going back to doing that. I love it. I still love having the opportunities once in a while, but I can't imagine now, because God has done something new in me. He did something new in me that I wanted nothing to do with at that point, because I didn't know where He was going. I didn't know the fullness of life that it would bring. I had no idea. That is the reason it is essential that you and I walk with the shepherd, because as we walk with Him, He will change my desires to fit His, and His desires for me are better than anything I could ever imagine. I've seen it in my life. I'm sure some of you have seen the same things in your life. God will change us to reflect his desires.
The worship team can come up as we begin to close this morning. The shepherd's desire is to restore and lead his sheep in right path. Again, Matthew Poole's commentary, the righteous paths procure a blessed tranquility in a man's mind and conscience, prosperity in his undertakings, and eternal rest with God in glory. You see, what he is saying is that the peace that you and I are looking for, the peace that we are seeking in our hearts, comes on the paths of righteousness that God alone leads us in. You and I don't have the ability to find the paths of righteousness on our own. The shepherd leads us in those paths. And he says, it also leads us to prosperity in our undertakings. This means Psalm 90, verse 17, says, may the favor of the Lord our God rest on us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. The point is that God is the one who establishes the work of our hands. Not just as the church, but when you're doing, the Bible says that everything we do, we should do it for his glory. So that means whatever job you are doing, whatever kind of work you do, you are to do it for his glory. But he will establish that, the work that you are doing for him. Establish the work of our hands. God is the one who makes anything have eternal value. You see, you can work in a grocery store. You can work in a bank. It doesn't matter what you do. But the thing that you do will have eternal value because God establishes the work of your hand. The last thing he says here, and it grants us, the righteous path grants us eternal rest with God in glory. Eternal rest with God in glory. You see, yesterday we came together to, I would say, celebrate, because it's always a celebration of somebody who knew God when they passed. Though it's grief and difficult for the families and those who have lost, it's still a celebration of what God has done. Where you're granted eternal rest with God in heaven. You see, this life passes so unbelievably quickly. I told them yesterday, if you didn't get to see the funeral, I came in the night before and I watched the video over and over because I was just overwhelmed with the thought of seeing a man who was this young, amazing child and seeing him riding horses and with his family and doing all of these things. And then you see in this 2-minute video, the progression of life where somebody goes from being a child to being a strong man to starting to see the body wear out to seeing them to the point where they don't have strength to sustain life anymore. You see, that is what you and I are subjected to. Every one of us. That is the lot that we have on this side of eternity, that my earthly home is going to wear out and cease to exist. Most of us don't want to consider that. We never think about it, but it's going to happen for you. It's amazing how fast time flies. But you see, the point of this is that the paths of righteousness lead us to eternal rest with God in the presence of him, seeing him in his fullness for eternity. You see, my body becomes weary and broken down, and eventually it will fail me. But all the while, in spite of that, my spirit can still be walking in the rest that comes from the Holy Spirit's abiding presence. You see, my body can be wasting away and my spirit can be full of life. And the moment where my body draws its last breath is the moment where I am separated from all of the pains and suffering and anxieties of this life. I am separated from all of that. And my spirit goes on to lay hold of the fullness of the rest that I have already been experiencing. To lay hold of the fullness of life
that I have already had a taste of. You see, what God is giving us right now is just simply a glimpse of what is to come. I can experience it now. I have the ability to have eternal rest with my Father. This comes, all of these things come as I follow the shepherd, as he restores me, gives me life, and leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Today, as we close, we would do well as the church to consider our life, the things that we do, not the words that we speak, not the things that we say and we know about God, but the things that you and I do on a daily basis, and consider whether we are walking in step with the shepherd, whether he is leading us or whether I am a wandering sheep. Because God desires to give you fullness of life and rest and refreshment, to give you the provision you need for life and godliness. Everything that you need, the shepherd is willing to give to you if you walk with him. God, we thank you today that you are a shepherd, that you lead us in paths of righteousness, that you restore us. Father, that your desire is to lead your people in paths of righteousness. Father, knowing that we can't ever find those paths in our own power or in our own wisdom, it seems like an overwhelming thought until we consider that you are the one, the I am, the one who is far beyond any one of us, the one who knows us better than ourselves, that you are the one who leads us in those paths, and you give us the ability through your Spirit, through your Word, to continue walking until we finally stand in your presence, having completed that path. Father, we love you today. We thank you for all that you have done. It is in your name we pray. Amen.